So Luke 23, verses 1 to 25. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he'd heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. And he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent him back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city, and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus again, called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Let's read our passage we're going to consider this morning together in John's Gospel. So please turn to John chapter 15 and into chapter 16. Remember, these are the words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. These things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And those things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. It was only a couple of weeks ago, and it was quite a shock to open the envelope and receive hate mail. Because I'm the pastor of this church, somebody had sent me hate mail. In John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, we've written over those verses, haven't we? All about fruit. And then we've looked at verses 9 to 17 of John 15, and we've written over those verses all about love. Now we're going to look at these verses this morning, verse 18 down to chapter 16, verse 4. And this is what we're going to write over them. All about hate. The Greek word is misio, and it comes 7 times in those verses. Like the word fruit comes again and again in the verses, and we say this, it's all about fruit, isn't it? And like the word love comes in those previous verses, we have to say it's all about love, isn't it? And here we have to read these verses, and we have to come to this conclusion. It's all about hate. I looked up the original word, and in the Greek dictionary it tells me this. It says, it's malicious and unjustifiable feelings towards others. So when Jesus uses this word hate and hatred, what he is saying is this, that there are those people who have malicious and unjustified feelings towards him and towards his disciples. And he says it comes from the world. He says, if the world, or since the world, or as the world, verse 18, hates you. Malicious, unjustifiable feelings towards you. You know that it hated me. Malicious, unjustifiable feelings towards me before it hated you. And he says, it's the world. What does he mean by that? Well, the Greek word is the word we get cosmopolitan. So we say this city is a cosmopolitan city, don't we? And what it means is this, that the general tenor of the day, the sort of present state and condition of human affairs at the time, is so much against the Christian, against Jesus Christ and against his followers, that it's malicious and it's vicious and it's unjustifiable hatred. That's why we read together in Luke chapter 23, because we could take any of the gospel passages, couldn't we, about what is leading up to the cross. We see that the people saying, away with this man, away with Jesus, and give us Barabbas. And we're told about Barabbas. He was what we would call today a terrorist. He was a murderer. And they hated Jesus so much, they'd rather have Barabbas than Jesus. And Pilate says, look, I found no fault in him. And I send him to Herod. And Herod tells me he found no fault in him either. We can't even find him guilty of anything. And yet they cry out, crucify him! Crucify him! That is the cruelest, most awful death and punishment that anyone could ever know. They didn't sort of say, put him in prison, or you know, give him, put him a tag on or something like that.
He said, crucify him.
And even when Pilate challenges their hatred by asking why, Pilate stands in front of the crowd on his balcony and says, why? What evil has he done? And he might have even said, what about all the good he's done? They ask, they shout, crucify him. It's unreasonable. It's unjustifiable. It's malicious. It's hatred. Jesus uses a psalm, a verse in the psalm, to sort of sum it up. In verse 25 of chapter 15, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. In other words, he's saying, they know what they're doing. They hated me without a cause. And he's quoting back to the psalmist. And you can read Psalm 69 when you get home and see that the psalmist is in a desperate situation. He is very fearful and very concerned. We read some of the verses at the beginning of the service. We read a hymn based upon it. You can see how he's clinging to God in the situation that he's in, because he was hated without a cause. And Jesus is saying that's what happened to him. Now, the devastating thing is this. All the way along, we've said the disciples are there. So it's in history. It really happened. These things were really said. And it's a long time ago. But every time we've looked at the disciples, we've said, they're us. And when Jesus says you, he says you and me. And just as he told John and Peter and James, these things in these verses, he's telling you and he's telling me. And what happened to James? Only months ahead, and he's executed. What happens to John in the years to come? He's exiled to an island. No friends, left on his own to rot and die. And Peter, we believe, was crucified upside down. So the hatred that Jesus is speaking of here is astonishing. To think that the lover of the world was hated in such a way. And to think that we, if we are lovers of the Lord Jesus, potentially, and in some cases really, actually, are hated to the same extent. I've got Bunyan going around in my head at the moment. I'm doing my talk on Bunyan. You'll probably hear it later on in the year, but on Tuesday, always a big number of people come to a church in Wolverhampton to hear a history lecture every year. And it's Bunyan this year. And you know, Bunyan was in prison for 12 years. And what was his crime? Bunyan had a daughter who was blind, Mary. And it cut him to the quick to think of his poor, dear daughter at home. And his wife and the other children too. And he was in prison. Why was he in prison? He was in prison simply because he preached the gospel. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And there's a certain irony that in prison, Bunyan had two books. He had the Bible, but he had Fox's Book of Martyrs. And if you're not familiar with that, we can buy it today, and it's about that thick. But when he had it, he had three volumes of it. Three books, and it's all about Christians who in the past in this country were persecuted and put to death. And it's an amazing thing to think, isn't it, that Bunyan's in prison for the gospel's sake, for Jesus' sake. And he's sitting there and he's reading about those who were persecuted even beyond him. You see, there's a reality in what Jesus says. It's not far away. It's been right here in this country. Now, whilst today we can preach in the open air and not go to prison, the world has not changed. Disciples have not changed. And Jesus has not changed. And this passage has not changed. Nobody's come along and said, well, we'll edit this out because it doesn't apply anymore. It applies to us. And it's quite jarring, isn't it? We've heard the Lord Jesus talk so wonderfully about fruit and so heartwarmingly about love and the joy of knowing his love and being full of that joy. And now he tells his disciples about hate. And it's a sudden change. And we wonder what they made of it when he began to speak like this. But Jesus tells them why. He tells them very carefully why in chapter 16, verse 1. This is what he says. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. And that word is translated in other versions, not be offended. Or the original word is scandalizo. Guess what word comes from that? That Greek word, scandalized. To be scandalized is to be just shocked, isn't it? To be sort of amazed. And Jesus is saying in verse 1 of chapter 16, look, disciples, I'm telling you this so that you're not shocked. So that you're not offended. So that you don't stumble. And think something's gone horribly wrong in the Christian life and the life of disciples around the world and in my life as a disciple. He was telling them the sort of things that were going to happen. Chapter 16, verse 2. He gives them examples. He says, look, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God a service. And when you think about it, that's just prophecy, isn't it, of exactly what happened. The apostles are hounded out of the synagogue. They're not welcome there anymore. The apostle Paul goes into the synagogue in different places he goes to. Very often that's where he starts. But he's hounded out of there and out of the city. And some are killed. And terrible things happen. Verse 4 of chapter 16. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember them. Remember that I told you of them. He says gently to them, I didn't tell you about these things whilst I was with you. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord Jesus knew that these men would be perhaps very rattled, very fearful, very unsure. But now he's telling them, as he's going away, he's being very honest with them. And we have to be very honest with the Christian life, don't we? And see these things happen today to disciples. If you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, then to us. Well, what we've got in front of us, therefore, is we've got three reasons why disciples of Jesus should expect hatred. You and I need to know why. Why is it that people should hate me? It takes us by surprise when people do. It makes us shrink back, doesn't it? It doesn't leave a good feeling, does it? When people say nice things to us, well, that's lovely. But when people say things of hatred to us, that really does get right into us, doesn't it? And Jesus gives us three reasons why disciples today should expect hatred. But then very wonderfully, very wisely, and we're so grateful, and I'm sure the disciples were, he gives them one great reason why disciples shouldn't be dismayed. And we need to have that, don't we, if we're going to think about this subject. Let's think of those three things, first of all, that Jesus tells us about why. Why does the world hate Christians? Why does the world hate disciples? Jesus said, if they did this to me, then the potential is, the possibility is, they could do it to you. And in a measure, to every disciple. Reason number one. Verses 19 and 20. Let's read them. Reason number one. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, in other words, if they took my word and sort of threw it back at me, they will do the same to you. So here's the reason. It's because you have a new master. That's the reason why. That's the reason why disciples are hated by the world. Because you have a new master. It's amazing, isn't it? When people change sides, how people react. I remember a guy called John. He was one of my senior guys when I first started in my last job. And already, before I joined him, and I was looking forward to working with him, and he was going to be a very important guy to me, he was already talking to another company. And it wasn't many weeks before he'd gone. He'd changed sides. John made quite a lot of enemies in the organization I work for. What about the footballer who plays for Manchester United? And he goes to Manchester City. He's not popular, is he? One week he's cheered, shouting his name. Next week, they boo him, cheer him, traitor. I don't know whether this happens. What about the Labour MP who crosses the floor and becomes a Conservative? He doesn't get an invite to the TUC conference, does he, that year? And he's vilified for it. It's very interesting when people change sides. And a sinner saved has changed sides. That's what Jesus is saying in these two verses. A new master. Not only a new master, but an entirely new outlook on life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We know it, don't we? Old things. We're not interested in those anymore. All things have become new. People just can't understand that. Why don't you come and do what you used to do? Why don't you do those things which we used to see you doing? Places you used to go. You've changed somehow. Paul and Timothy. Paul writes in Philippians 1 verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. He was a servant of Satan. He's changed sides. A new master. Jesus says how it happened, doesn't he, in verse 19? He says, I chose you out of the world. So there you are, you're in the world. And Jesus, through his electing love from before the world began, has taken you and has made you his own. And you've changed sides. And old friends, you don't want to really be with those old friends anymore because they're of the world and you've got a new friend, haven't you? Verse 14, chapter 5, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And you realize that that is Jesus, and he's laid down his life for you. And you love him so much because of that. So you don't love the things you used to love anymore. You've come out of the world and into Christ. It's a great title of a Christian, isn't it? In Christ, once in the world. Embedded in the world. The world meant everything to you. Everything the world stood for, you stood for. And changing sides is to be in Christ, which is to be just embedded in him. And everything he cares for and he loves, you love. Now, companies don't like employees who change sides. And football clubs and supporters don't like footballers who change sides. And politicians don't like MPs who change parties. But the devil does not like those who have left his world to join Jesus Christ. And Satan rages. And remember, it tells us, doesn't it, that the whole world lies in the wicked one. So Satan, as it were, has the world in front of him. And it tells us that the spirit that works in the children of disobedience is his spirit, and he sort of manipulates. And Jesus actually calls him the ruler of this world. And he doesn't like it. He hates it. He rages against it when somebody is taken out of the world and placed into Christ. And so Satan stirs up lies. He's always been a liar from the beginning, hasn't he? He stirs up prejudices. It's very popular these days to talk about false news, isn't it? Well, he stirs up false news about Christians and what Christians believe. And he stirs up hatred. And he has the ear of the people, the ear of the world, and the world believes him. So you get talking to some people. Get talking to a friend who's a Muslim sometime and ask him, what do Muslims think about Christians? You'd be just amazed. You say, well, that's not true. Go and talk to the ordinary man in the street, whoever he is, or the ordinary woman in the street. Boys and girls, talk to your friends at school and say, what do you think about people who go to church? Oh, church? That's boring. And that's old-fashioned and hate it. You see, the devil sows all these things in the world, and the world hates those who have a new master. And Jesus is explaining it to his disciples. It's because you have a new master that they hate you. It's unjustified. Yes, it's malicious. Yes, it is. Think of Paul himself. He went breathing threats and hatred. And then he meets Jesus. And the man is changed. And he's a lover of Christians. You see, when you have a new master, the world hates that master. Because the world has a master who hates the master. Isn't it amazing to think in chapter 16 and verse 2 that Jesus actually says that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. It's true, isn't it? Around the world today, there are those who actually believe that by ridding the world of Christians, followers of Jesus, by murdering and killing disciples, that they're doing God, their idea of God, a service. So can you understand? Can you see? This is what Jesus was saying to his disciples. They hate you because you've got a new master. Number two is in verse 21. Let's read verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So here's Jesus' second reason why they will hate disciples, because you have come to know God. Simply that. That you have come to know God. You've come to a relationship with God. You've come to understand his word and his ways and his will through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world is totally blind and dead in its understanding of those things. So the world cannot get its collective head around what's happened to you. And when you tell the world about God, they say, oh, you've got religion then. Or what makes you so good? Or how come you think you know this? And things like that. And you would think, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think that if you witnessed to a friend and said to them, you know, I've come to know God through Jesus Christ. That's what verse 21 says, isn't it? They do not know him who sent me. They would say, I don't know what you're talking about. I just can't see your point of view. You become so sort of different in your views. And, you know, the world's moving on. Come on. And we don't believe in this old-fashioned marriage stuff anymore. And, you know, the life's gone on. And you believe God created the world. Well, that's just balmy because science has disproved all that. But you've come to know God. You come to know his word. You come to understand something of what God has said to us. Well, if you just go on in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7, we'll see a man called Stephen. And Stephen is asked, as it were, to give his testimony. A very stressful situation. But that's all that Stephen is doing. Stephen is just showing that historically and biblically that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and he shows the perspective of that from the Old Testament right through to the New Testament, and he talks about his relationship with God. He talks about him knowing God, and look, see what happens in verse 54 of Acts 7. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed him with their teeth. They didn't say, Stephen, that's wonderful, tell us more. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He said, I can see God. I know God, and I know this Jesus, and I'm going there and he's waiting for me. And they didn't say, that's wonderful, we want to know that too. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Nobody said, stop, stop. This man's going to heaven. This man knows God. Don't do this. Stop. Put the rocks down. Jesus told them this would happen. They'll hate you because you have a new master. They'll hate you because you've come to know God. Some of you walk down Burton Road to come to church. Do you ever glance up Lime Avenue? It used to be called Windmill Pit. At the top of the avenue there is a blue plaque which tells you that on the 1st of August, 1556, Joan Waist was burned to death. Joan used to live up near the cathedral. in a little cottage, long before all the modern buildings were there, but the church is there, exactly the same church. And Joan was blind. And Joan, the only work that she could really do was with her hands to twist rope together, to make those thick ropes that they used to have. That was her job. She earned a little bit of money for that. But Joan, when she was a teenager, heard about the Lord Jesus and she fell in love with him, as it were. She became a Christian. She became a disciple. And boys and girls, I'm sure you were bought one of these, a Bible, when you were quite young. Probably still got your first one, children's Bible. She didn't have that to read because she couldn't read because she couldn't see. But she managed to acquire one by saving up all her money. And she would pay somebody a penny to simply read the Bible to her. You see, Joan knew God. But on the 1st of August that year, there was a procession that came down from the cathedral, down across the marketplace, up St. Peter's Street, past where we do open air, and up and out to Burton Road, outside of the city walls. And there Joan was burnt to death. Why? Simply because she knew God. Simply because she had a new master. Simply because she wanted somebody to read the Bible to her. Simply because she wouldn't worship God through idols. She wanted to worship God in spirit and in truth. And you can go, like we did yesterday, and went and had a look again and thought about this woman who was a disciple of the Lord Jesus and was put to death because she knew God. See what it says in verse 21. In verse 21 of chapter 15. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. Now Jesus is referring here, I think, to things beyond and in addition to what happened to him at the cross. He's saying these things. Well, boys and girls, I don't for a moment think that you're going to be taken up the Burton Road and up a little road and burnt to death. So don't worry. That's not going to happen to you. But we should know what happened in the past. And we should realise, shouldn't we, that as we grow up, if we're Christians, we may get turned down for a job. Because we say we're a Christian. We may say we can't work on a Sunday. And they say, well, you can't have this job then. Friends at work might not invite us out. With the gang, with the crowd. If you're a Christian at school, you might not be in the game, in the playground. You might be made fun of. You might be sworn at whilst you're doing the open air or anywhere. You might be considered odd and a moron and bigoted. And odds with society. I think that's what Jesus means when he says all these things. If you're a nurse or a doctor or a health professional, you could be disciplined if you pray with somebody at work. If you bake cakes in Northern Ireland at Asher's Bakery, you're in the Supreme Court, the highest court in the land. Simply because you said, no, we don't want to bake a cake for that particular cause, which is against the things of God. And whatever happens in today's world, we will be marginalized. That's a word that's being used a lot, isn't it? Marginalized. Just, you know, just put these Christians to one side. I was standing listening to Marcus preaching. Marcus from America, who's with us for a few weeks. We know him to be the most lovely man. Highly educated. Very able. A lovely wife and family. Marcus was preaching out in the open air. He was preaching the love of God. And a man sidled up to me and said to me, "Is he subnormal?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, what's the matter with him?" And then he realized perhaps I was with him. Subnormal. All these things. Thirdly, here's the third reason why Jesus tells us that you'll be hated for his name's sake. Verses 22 to 25. Time's going by, so we won't read them. But you'll see here there's a word in which it all revolves around. And it's the word in verse 22, excuse. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin or no awareness of sin. But now they have no excuse. And Jesus, what he is saying in this verse, and verses down to verse 25, is saying this. When he came and walked this earth and did what he did and taught what he taught, people became aware that they were sinners. And here's the third reason, therefore. It's because you're honest about sin. The third reason why people hate disciples is because you're honest about sin. And the world covers sin up. Jesus said, when I came, they didn't know sin. They didn't realize how sinful they were. But when I came, they tried to cloak it. That's what it says in the AV, cloak. Excuse, excuse. Disguise is another word you could use. So the things that people do today is sort of disguised so that it's not sin. The things that the Bible calls sin, we'll put a cloak over it, like a magician does, you know? A magician puts a cloak over something he's going to make disappear. And then he pulls his cloak away. Wow, it's gone. So the world manipulates words and things so that sin is not sin. But Jesus, by his words and his actions, makes sin obvious. He was honest about sin. And if you're a disciple, then you're honest about sin. You're honest about your need of a saviour. You're honest about your failings. You're honest about the fact that you're not naturally a good person. You're a sinful person. But the world covers it up. The world's dishonest about it. Peter said, I am a sinful man, O Lord. But there are very few people out there, aren't there, who will say, I'm a sinful man. And one of the reasons why I received that letter is because I told a man he was a sinner. And I was a sinner. And the world doesn't like being told it's sinful, does it? Sinners hate being shown up as sinners. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So the world will look at you. And in your endeavours to please God, your endeavours to keep the commandments, your endeavours to live a righteous life, they will despise that. Because they're not honest about sin. And you are. So they're the three reasons why. Jesus says, they're the three reasons why they'll hate you. And we could, like the disciples, go, this is very daunting, and if I'm a Christian, therefore, I don't want to be hated. I do you want to be hated? I don't want to be hated. And yet Jesus says that this will happen. But remember, just as we close, what he said in chapter 14, verse 1. Here is where he goes back to. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, he says. He repeats it in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives you, I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So in addition to the three things that Jesus tells us about hatred, he tells us one great thing to stop us being dismayed. And we're so grateful for that. In chapter 15 of verses 26 and 27. There it is. Look, can you see it embedded there? But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus says there's a Helper coming. There's a Comforter coming. There's a Paraclete coming. Someone who comes alongside. The Holy Spirit. And he's not just a spirit or a force. He is me. He says in chapter 14, verses 16 to 18, I will come to you. The Lord Jesus is going to be so very much with you and me here today as disciples, as the reality of Jesus being with those disciples back there in the upper room. And he says, he will help you to bear witness of me. And that means not just to speak, but to live out fully, believingly, bravely, and with assurance and with courage, the life of a disciple. That's why the Holy Spirit came, or one of the many reasons. And we're going to think of the Holy Spirit again in future weeks. But one of the reasons he came was to fill you with courage, to fill you with victory, to fill you with that assurance that whatever men say to you, whatever people do to you, then you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, and he dwells by his Spirit within you. And you, like Stephen, one day will be able to say, I see heaven opened, and I see my Jesus. And that's where I'm going. And you'll be glad you served a new master. And you'll rejoice that you know God. And you will be sure that you've been saved from your sin. And you were honest about your sin. And the encouragement that the disciples must have known when Jesus just reminded them about this Helper, about this Comforter. And in future weeks, we'll see he tells them a lot more about him. Let's sing our last hymn. Bunyan. Well, what an amazing man was John Bunyan. He never went to university. He never had any great education. But he wrote 70 books. Can you believe it? That's amazing, isn't it? 70 books. And his greatest is Pilgrim's Progress. Here's the hymn that's in part two of Pilgrim's Progress. There's various versions of it. This is quite an easy, straightforward version. And it's a bit old-fashioned, we know that, but we don't care, because it tells us about being a pilgrim and what it is to know the help of God's Holy Spirit. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship, the keeping, the comforting, the helping, the encouraging of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.